in that place with you. Thank you, Lord, for your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. I went and kind of figured up. I was going through some stuff and filing some stuff, and I saw all my Romans messages from when we first started a couple of years ago. And then I counted up how many we have left. When we're through with Romans, you'll have endured 54 sermons through the book of Romans. That just touches it. The book is so rich and deep. The 14th chapter is of special interest to me. One of the things that bothered me when I was a young man, I got conflicting signals from what I was hearing from the pulpits, what I was seeing in practice, and from what the Bible actually taught me. As I studied, the more I realized that we may have gotten some things wrong in our application of the idea of judging others. And the 14th chapter, if you don't take the 14th chapter of Romans seriously, you could go off and be so wrong in the way you treat your fellow brother or sister, your neighbor. And therefore, I believe that you would be judged if you didn't get this right. I will explain to you what he's referring to in the 14th chapter. There are two issues that are at hand back when he wrote this. One was dealing with the idea of eating meat. Now, we're not talking vegetarians, you know, or anything like that, but the idea was that the eating of meat that was sacrificed to idols. There was a group that said, no, you can't do that. That was sacrificed to God, to other gods. Another group said, no, we're covered by grace. I don't have to worry about that. And they were feuding over it. There was another issue that we're going to find in the 14th chapter. And the issue dealt with the days, the celebrating of days. Today we think that we've got some groups, some religious groups, who believe that you shouldn't celebrate Christmas, birthday, Easter, or anything. They're all the same. And of course, most everybody else recognizes that, those days. But it was a big deal back then. Because God had said, you know, no day is holier than the other, and you know, all days are holy, and so they took that. And so, Paul is addressing this issue. And in doing so, he is going to give us some principles in order for us to be able to relate to one another, because we might have a difference of opinion on some things concerning what sin is. Yeah, we have those issues today also. So when we look at the first couple of verses of the book, 14th chapter of Romans, and the one who is weak in the faith, you all be welcoming, not into disputes of opinions. Indeed, one who is believing to eat all things, and the one who is being weak, he is eating vegetables only. We are to accept those who are weak in faith, but not for the sake of carrying on a debate with them about doubtful things. There are a lot of issues. Now, we always like to say it's black and white issues. There's no gray. And that's true to a large degree. But there are some things that we're going to have a difference of opinion on, or what is sin. What God says is you can do and what you can't do. Now, these are words to take seriously about accepting, welcoming those who are weak in the faith. Paul is warning us not to make spiritual maturity a requirement for membership. Guys, our churches are filled with babies in spiritual matters. You'd be amazed in our churches the things that people actually believe. The things that people actually... I still hear people who have been in the missionary, Baptist, churches all their life will say, well, man, if you commit suicide, then you're lost. You're damned. That's what they... Yeah, I've heard it. Now, I know good and well that there are missionary Baptist preachers preaching that once you're saved, you're always saved and you can never lose your salvation. I've heard them. I know this being preached. But spiritually speaking, they are immature and babes. I've heard some things. I've heard some butchering of the Bible quoted from people who thought they knew what it said. And they butchered it. They had no clue. And they were well-established members of the church. They're weaker. They don't understand. And Paul puts the weak as in those who are legalists. And the strong in the faith as those who go by grace and understand grace. We're not to shun those who are legalists. Those who worry more about the law, doing things right. You know what we should be doing? You accept them in, and then you teach them the truth according to God's word. That's what our goal is. Instead, they were talking about, well, we don't want these folks in here because they're teaching that you have to be circumcised. Some of them teaching you have to be circumcised. They're teaching that, well... You're not supposed to eat that meat that was sacrificed to idols. What they would do is they'd take that meat, they would sacrifice it to the idols, and then they'd put it to the marketplace and sell it. Did that sacrificing to that idol, that change that meat in any way, shape, or form? Yeah, I done it. I'm getting myself hungry. I'm thinking steaks. I know y'all too. And there are many reasons why a Christian may be weak. They may be a babe in Christ. They may be newbies and they're yet to learn. They may be sick or diseased by legalism like we talked about. They may be malnourished by the lack of good teaching. Maybe they just, you know, they just don't know what they don't know. And they're stuck being a babe. They may lack exercise. They may need encouragement, exhortation. They may need to be motivated and helped into working for Christ. And Paul looks at those who refuse to eat for a spiritual reason. Perhaps they refused to eat because they feared it was meat sacrificed to a pagan god, like we talked about. Or think about it this way. Maybe the meat wasn't kosher. Maybe there's some pork in there. Because, and that's Jewish dietary laws and regulations, that's the ultimate in Phariseeism. Because some Christian saw nothing wrong in this meat, and others saw a lot wrong with the meat, it was a burning issue in people in Paul's day. While the issue of not eating meat for spiritual reasons is not really relevant to us today, we don't have that problem, particular problem. There are plenty of issues where some believers believe one way and others believe differently. I mean, there are wars that happen over simple things of I'll start out where I started last week. Dance. Dancing. It hadn't been that long ago that our church has prohibited it. Alcohol. What does the Bible say about that? Good question. Issues. To a point to where, what kind of music we're going to present. What is the correct spiritual music to present in an auditorium, in a worship service. And trust me, everyone's got their opinions. I know, I've heard them all. Well, this is a downright sin for them to be playing that kind of music in a church. Is it? Where does it say that? So I have to, is one preferable to the other? I ought to guess. So the issue here is the principle. Paul's going to establish a principle for us to be able to worship together, live together, and serve together. That's the reason why he called it disputes of opinion. Because most of our feuding and fussing in our churches are about disputes of opinion. It's not whether or not you're once saved, always saved. It's not whether or not who God is. We all agree with that. It's over things like, is he coming back pre, mid, or post? Listen, I've heard the arguments. People get very, very angry. Very angry. Do we know? Does the Bible actually spell it out? No, but we interpret it, which leads us to understand that it is an opinion. It may be a well thought out opinion, but it's still an opinion. And Paul is saying here that the opinion of those who say you cannot eat meat sacrificed to idols is an opinion that is from a weaker brother, because Paul knew about grace. And a stronger brother would look to grace instead of law. The book of Romans has talked a lot about that, hasn't it? Grace and law. Now, in Paul's mind, the weak brother is a stricter one. It wasn't that they were weaker in their Christian life because of what they ate or what they didn't eat. But they were weaker because of their legalistic attitudes and lack of love towards others. Over the last 50, 75 years, there's been a lot of folks kicked out of church because of legalism. Not because of love, because of legalism. It's just a simple fact. They had churches would have this idea about the type of sins that would get you kicked out of church, and they narrowed it down to some. Like the Pharisees, they say, well, we would never do these, so we'll put this on here. And when it happened, instead of trying to do a Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual, restore brother, they would look down the list and just say, well, that's the punishment. That's what made them weaker. Instead of looking to the love and the grace of God, they looked to the law, which was made up by their opinions. Their opinions. Undoubtedly, these weak ones didn't see themselves as weaker. Isn't that amazing? They never saw themselves as weaker. I'll never forget a lady I truly loved. She's no longer with us. A lady I truly loved and cared for. But she self-described herself as a mossback Baptist. And I don't know if you know what a mossback Baptist is, but they're the Baptist of the Baptist. And we had I used to do for the kids a visual illustration right before the sermon. I'd gather all the kids up, and we had a pumpkin. It was around Halloween time, and we had a pumpkin. It wasn't carved. It wasn't anything. It was just a pumpkin. And I did the little devotional. And afterwards, I got hit with, why are you bringing that heathen stuff into our church? So we had a nice little discussion. And she said, the Bible says you're not to do it. And after discussing it, She said, the Bible says you're not to cause somebody to stumble. And I quickly told her, we're not to cause the weaker brother to stumble. And she'd been in church all of her life. And I said, do you consider yourself weaker? Is this causing you to stumble? You see what I'm saying? That's what Paul's dealing with here. We can be weak, but the weak brethren don't think that they're weak. They think because of the law, they have the Bible on their side, and they really don't. Because the Bible emphasizes one thing, grace and His love. Now, undoubtedly, these weak ones didn't see that they were weaker. It's likely they thought they were the strong ones and that the meat eaters were the weak ones. Legalism has a way of making us think that we're the strong. And those who don't keep the rules the way that they do are weak. We need to accept the weaker brother and teach. Accept them and teach. I despise legalism. Okay? The opinions of man that makes its way into our churches, not based upon a biblical commandment, but based upon an opinion of someone who says, if we do this, then this will happen, then this will happen, and this will happen, so we're not going to do this. God never condemned it. Man has misused what God has given. We're not to judge the weaker brother, as we find in verses 3 and 4. The one who is eating all things, let him despise not the one who is not eating. And the one who is eating, let him not judge the one who is eating, for God did receive him for himself. Who are you who is judging a house servant belonging to another? To his own master he is steadfast or is falling. And he will be made to stand, for the Lord, he's able to make him stand. One person, well, it'd be easy for a Christian who felt free to eat meat to despise others as hopeless legalists. I deal with that. I grew up as a hopeless legalist. I grew up under the thoughts that, well, basically this. What we were taught was not in so many words, but if you keep coming to church, never miss a service, and as you're growing up, you find you a good missionary Baptist husband or wife, you pay your tithes, and God will be happy. That's the thrust. And if you do those are things that make God happy. And of course, you couldn't cuss at church. You could cuss anywhere else, but you couldn't cuss at church. You couldn't, you had to hide your beer when the preacher comes. That happens, by the way. those are things prerequisite. But if you did that, everything was fine. But just don't get that young lady pregnant, without being married. That was a no-no. That's an embarrassment. So we can't do that. Yeah, I'm getting off script here. You see what I'm saying? Paul reminds us that it isn't our place to pass judgment on any fellow Christian. Let me clarify that. If you go out and you get snot slinging drunk, yeah, you're violating the scripture. If you go out and you steal something that doesn't belong to you, you're violating scripture. I'm not the one judging you. God is judging you by His word. If you kill somebody, I'm not judging you. God is judging you. But if you go to that dance and everyone says you shouldn't go because it could, you know, be drinking there, and that could lead to fornication. That's, God doesn't condemn that. We'll see through the 14th chapter, he does not condemn these things. Okay? So, is it man that passes judgment or God? I think it's way too often that it's man that passes judgment and not God. You see, you begin to fall into two camps. Meat eaters, and veggie eaters. They'll stand and fall before their own master. God will judge, not me. And in that way, God says, do not judge. Because ultimately, God is the one that can pass judgment. You see, God is the one that knows my heart, and he knows your heart. He knows what happened. He knows why it happened. He knows you. He's the one that will pass judgment. I haven't a clue what's going on in your heart and your life. And for me to sit back and pass judgment, oh, he only did that because of this and that. I don't know. I don't know your heart, but God does. He's the only one qualified to make those kind of judgments. So there's a lot of useless, harmful division among Christians over silly, bigoted things. Paul isn't telling Christians to erase their differences. He's not saying, well, erase your differences. No, if you're a legalist here today, I'm going to try to convince you otherwise. I'm not going to just be passive of saying that. I'm going to teach you about grace and law and its place. He tells them to rise above them as Christian brothers and sisters. To rise above them. Not sink to their level, but to rise above them. In verses 5 and 6. Indeed, for the one who is judging one day more than another day, and he who is judging, let him be fully convinced in their own mind. The one who is honoring today to the Lord, he is honoring it, and the one who is eating, he is eating to the Lord, for he is giving thanks to God, and the one who is not eating to the Lord, he is not eating, and he is giving also. I'm going to add also, if my translation, I can do it. But he is also giving thanks to God. One person esteems one day of another, another esteems a day alike. Paul lets us know that he's talking more about principles than specific issues. What he says has more application than just eating or not eating this meat. Holy days involves all the man-made restrictions laid upon men by legalistic believers and churches. In saying this, however, it bears repeating. Scripture is not talking about the commandments found throughout the Bible. The commandments and instructions of Scripture are to be kept. And you can make judgment on them. And so what he's saying is this. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In such issues, Paul is willing to leave it up to a person's conscience. I've got some good friends of mine in the ministry. We disagree on some things. Things that are not readily spelled out in Scripture. One, things that we have to interpret. I don't hate them for it. Do I argue with them? Yeah, I argue with them. I have fun doing that. But we have differences of opinion. Every once in a while, and it's a great once in a while, I might be convinced that I might be wrong. All right? I'm telling you, Phil, I'm wrong all the time. But you know what? I've got an option. When I'm wrong, I can either do one or two things. I can dig my heels in and just make it work. Even against superior logic and facts, I'm going to dig in, and she's going to say that that's what I do all the time. But that's not the truth. I try to be open-minded, and I try to be I do want to know the truth, but I could dig in and I could actually show my immaturity and do what a lot of people do today is start calling them names instead of arguing the facts. Or I can accept the truth and go on. The point is this. If you're going to make an argument, you better be fully convinced in your own mind. I will tell you that I have been known to be a contrarian at times and take the other side of an issue that I don't believe just to take it just for the argument's sake. Don't do that. Be fully convinced in your own mind about what you believe. What Paul's saying here is this. If you see the facts, you know the facts, and you've read the scripture, there is no other way no other conclusion than you can come to other than grace and love. That's what he's saying. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Both are giving thanks to God. Notice the passage there. They're both giving thanks. The ones who are eating the meat, sacrifice to God, to the other gods, they give thanks to God for the meat. The ones who are, they're giving thanks to God for the for them to eat. One man dedicates every day to the Lord and sees every day as the Lord's day. The other man dedicates every day to the Lord, but he believes Sunday and holy days are more special and meaningful and should be especially set aside for God. Notice the same attitudes prevail towards food. One man gives thanks to God and eats everything. The other man gives thanks to God and eats only vegetation. The point is this. Both men dedicate and worship the Lord every day. They differ only in that one man sets aside some days for an extended celebration to God. Both men thank God for their food. They differ only in what they're eating. Both men are dedicating their lives to worship and serve God, and both are thanking God for what they have. Their hearts are right with God. You see what Paul's saying? Their hearts are right with God because they're giving thanks to God, and it doesn't matter what they're eating. The differences between them are external and concern material things, days and food. Therefore, both are acceptable to God. Both are fully persuaded, though, that it is right. What they're doing is right before God. Guess what? God tells them that they are right. Let's look in verses 7 through 9. For none of us are living to ourselves, and none are dying to ourselves. For both, if we may be living, we are living to the Lord. If also we may be dying, we're dying to the Lord. Both then, if we be living, also if we may be dying, we are of the Lord. For because of this, Christ did die and returned to life, so that he may be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. We must understand that from the beginning to the end of our life is connected to other lives. Paul reminds the Roman Christians that no man is an island. We're not living to ourselves, but we're all living to the Lord. If I'm living to the Lord, and you're living to the Lord, guess what? We're both living to the Lord together. And if we're both living to the Lord together, then why do we let stuff intervene between our relationships? Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. From beginning to the end, our lives should be, could be, must be, will be dedicated to the Lord. Therefore, whatever we do it to the Lord. Because Jesus is our Lord. The believer belongs in Christ, both in life and death. And when you look at these things in this particular way, then we see how silly the things that we fuss and argue over are. It's silliness. The things that we... Look, I don't know.
I've heard it all my life that if you don't get, if you're going to baptize somebody and not every square inch of that person gets wet, then they're not really baptized. Well, that's all good and fine, but you know what? I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. Do you? It's a man-made thing. Now, it makes sense, but it's not a directive from God. And by the way, I do try to get them all under. Just for the principle of it. But if I don't, and something happens, I don't think it matters to God. You see, we don't live to ourselves. He does not do as He wills. Follow is His own desires. Do His own thing. Give in to urges and passion. He does not die to Himself. He takes His death into His own hands or expect to handle death by Himself. We don't live by ourselves. We don't die by ourselves. Brother Randy, we kind of do. No. God is with us. He's the focus. The believer has been purchased by the Lord's death and resurrection. Christ died bearing the sin of the believer upon Himself so that the believer could be free from the coming judgment upon sin. The believer has faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that's common. That's the thing that's important. There were some major issues in these churches in Rome because of these things. Can I suggest to you there are major issues in our churches today over similar things because of men's opinions? It must not be. In verses 10 through 12. He's pointing them out here. He's calling them out. But why are you judging your brother? Or even why are you despising your brother? For we will all stand at the judgment seat of God. Isn't that silly? Think about it. For it has been written, and continues to be written, I am living. I'm alive. The Lord is saying that every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess for itself to God. So then, every one of us, concerning himself, will give an account to God. Does it sound like that we need to be putting our noses in other people's business and start judging them? Is that what Paul's actually saying? No, he's saying quite the opposite. We're not God. We're not the center of other people's lives. We are not their masters. They only have one master, as you do have one master. And that master is God. I have no right to judge another brother in the things they do or say beyond what the Scripture tells us is a sin. Dan, if you commit a terrible sin, according to the Bible, I'll have to go to you and talk to you about it. And I'll try to restore you, according to Galatians 6:1. But if I think you're sinning because, you have this strange view of what the Scripture says about Revelation, I don't have the right to judge you on that. I'm going to try to teach you, right? Probably the use of both judge and the word and the despising is meant to have application to the strict and the free individuals. In either case, the attitude is wrong. Whether you're trying to judge a stronger brother, one who says, well, you can't do that. The Bible says you can't forgive somebody who's done that unless they ask for all those things. Or maybe it's the one who is grace and love, and you see a Pharisee person here, and you're looking down on them and says, they're just a bunch of Pharisees. He says, no. Stop worrying about your brother. You have enough to answer for before Jesus Christ. It is amazing
When you can step back in the years that I've pastored and even before that, and I've seen and heard the judging that goes on amongst Christians. And it's crazy because the ones who are judging are the ones that really got, they should be taking care of their own business. They're the ones that need to be taking care of their own lives, looking at and get on their knees before God. And they're judging someone else. No, we don't have a right. Only their master has the right to judge their hearts and to judge their actions that are not. And honestly, when someone commits a sin against God that's found in Scripture, we are to judge. God is judging through the Word, not us through our opinions. The strict Christian found it easy to judge his brother, writing him off as an unspiritual, meat-eating compromiser. The free Christian found it easy to show contempt against his brother, regarding him as an uptight, legalistic, goody-goody two-shoes. Essentially, Paul's answer is stop worrying about your brother. The judgment seat of God. This is the Bema seat. It's equivalent to the judge's seat in the Olympic Games. And after each game, the winners come before the judge's seat to receive their crowns of first, second, third places. Likewise, the Christian's work will be tested by fire, and he'll be rewarded for what remains. The judgment seat of Christ is only concerned with the Christian's reward and position in the kingdom, and not his salvation. You say, well, I'm a saved child of God, so I ain't got nothing to worry about. Really? When your works are tested by the fire, eternal fire, what will be left? What will be found to be eternal? Yes, we will be judged. I'm not looking forward to that part of it, okay? I'm going to be thankful when he declares me righteous and not guilty because of the blood of Christ. I'll be happy, but as they're reading that list of all my sins, I am not going to be a happy camper. I'm going to be ashamed. And I will bow down before Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow. Saved, lost, at some point, every knee will bow, recognize Him as Savior. Yeah, I've got more to worry about than my opinions. I need to take care of my business. The quotation is from Isaiah 45:23. It emphasizes the fact that we'll all have to appear before God in humility and give account of Himself before God. If this is the case, I'm going to let God take care of my brother. And I need to take care of my relationship and my standing before God. Do you see what I'm saying? I hope you do. I'm not talking about we should not, someone who blatantly sins and live in a sinful lifestyle, just say, I ain't judging. No, you can judge. You take God's word and apply it. Simply apply it to a person's life. If they steal, they're sinning. They need to be. If they commit adultery, they've sinned. If they've committed fornication, they've sinned. But there are areas where we take this way too far and it becomes man's opinions. And that's what Paul's talking about. We need to know the difference. I, for one, need to worry more about myself than I need to worry about whether or not somebody else's alleged sins. Guys, there are times when someone goes down the wrong path and you see it happening. Although they might not be sinning, a spiritual brother should come to them and say, you're on the wrong path. That's not judging. That's just realizing that they're there. That, what's happening to them. And try to bring them back. That's appropriate. But what's not appropriate is when we stand and we say, I would never do that. That's a sin. And it's really not necessarily a sin. God hasn't called it a sin. The misuse of something may be a sin later on. But the bottom line here this morning is this. We're all going to stand before God. We're all going to be judged. And unlike our judgments towards one another, His judgments will be true. His judgments will be righteous. And it will be holy. We can't say that about when we judge someone else. That bothers me. I literally know people who worry more about other people and what they're doing than about themselves. It's time for us to realize who our Master is and what He wants for us and our lives, and allow Him to work in our lives. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, but I will tell you today that there'll be. Now, I told you that we're all going to stand before Christ at some time, bow before Him. I'd rather stand before Christ the way Miss Mary did this week, as a saved child of God. Come to me. Instead of the fact that when you get and you're as a lost person and you're facing Christ and you have no justification, there's been no redemption, there's no one that's paid your debt, you will bow before the Lord God Almighty, recognizing how wonderful and powerful He is. That He is your Lord for the first, maybe for the first time in your life, and it'll be too late. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I don't want you to hear those words. And yes, I can't even judge whether or not you're saved, child of God, or not. That's, I just go by what you tell me. But if you're here today and you're not really a saved child of God, and you may have been proclaiming it for a long time, I don't want you to hear the words, "Depart from me." I want God to receive you into Himself. And you can do that today. By listening to the voice that's within you, the Spirit of God telling you that you can become and be saved. Would you do that today? So as we sing, you let God do it.
Number 531.